I'm going to sing two songs, Jesus and Others in You and When Your Fears Grow Mountain High. Jesus and others in you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others in you, in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others we meet face to face. Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself third and spell joy. And when your fears grow mountain high. When your fears grow mountain high and would block your pathway, wait, oh, wait upon the Lord, believing while you pray. Then your eagle wings will grow, up, 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 up you go, over hosanna, over, with the mountains far below. Goodbye, everybody.
Hey, good morning to you guys out there watching, and good morning to you guys who are here with us in person. I want to say hi to Michelle and Carson. We haven't seen you guys in a while, but we've been in touch. Miss Michelle, she writes from time to time. So, hey, Carson. And I want to give a shout out to a YouTuber, Flame for Him. They said that they threw out the Zohar and occult jewelry from Perry Stone that they had bought. And I want to say that we're so proud of you, and more than us being proud of you. Can you imagine the Father's heart? It blesses Him when we begin to learn and clean out those things. I don't even think they had even studied the Zohar, but they had it. And so they cleaned some house, and we thank God for that. We give Him the glory, honor, and praise for that. God bless you. Okay, this is going to be part 7. Of this teaching series. Today I'm going to be speaking on, so it's the deception of God's name, Shemash, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh, and the Masoretes. Remember, this is all about deception of God's name, and who's teaching it, and what's being taught to us, and where is it coming from. And we have to learn about this deception. And God has anointed me to be bringing these things out, okay? As he's teaching me, I'm going to be showing you guys what he's revealing to me, okay? And as well as through Scripture, because we're all about his word and about Jesus Christ, okay? So I want to touch on something that I spoke about last week, only because it came up in my research, and it really hit me in a very profound way. And I didn't bring it out last week. And so sometimes God will bring something back to you, and he'll press it on you because he's like, I want you to bring this out a little bit better. Or okay, so look at this first picture. This is a Hanukkah menorah. So it's the 9-branch menorah, which we already said is not biblical. No temple equals no menorah, whether it's 7 branches or 9 branches. There shouldn't be any menorahs anywhere right now, okay? Now, the Hanukkah menorah, on each night of Hanukkah, a new branch is lit. The 9th holder, called the Shemash, that they refer to that in Judaism as the helper or servant. That 9th one, okay, is for a candle used to light all other candles and to be used as an extra light. To be kosher, the Shemash must be offset on a higher or lower plane than the main 8 candles or oil lamps. But there are differing opinions as to whether or not all the lights must be arranged in a straight line or if the Hanukkah can be arranged in a curve. So their point is, that 9th one that they're calling Shemash must be set apart in some way. Distance are up higher, up lower. It has to have a special significance to it. Okay? Now, this is what the Lord was wanting me to bring out, because I didn't click anything about that. I showed where they have those from Babylon and where in Egypt, where they had the menorahs and they were worshiping their false gods, right? the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of, right? Okay. Well, something that I did not know, because I'm not in the occult and I'm not doing this stuff, so God had to bring it back around to me. I didn't know what Shamash meant, because I thought, you know, it's like, haven't we heard it in movies? We just heard it in a movie last night where they say, where's the best place to hide the truth? And they said, in plain sight. All right, so this is what God showed me. Shamash is Akkadian. Sumerian, that same god, it's a sun god, y'all. And in Sumerian, that god Shamash, which is a sun god, would be called Utu. In Mesopotamian religion, the god of the sun, that's Shamash, that's Utu, who, with the moon god Sin, that's their little weird thing that they were doing, their little Shin thing, remember? Shin, Sin, same god. So now they're saying the sun god Shamash, along with the moon god Sin, and the moon god Sin's name sometimes is Nana. Ishtar, Sumerian, is Inanna, the goddess of Venus, was part of an astral triad of divinities. So three, Trinity, right? Remember, they're copycatting everything about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Shamash was the son of Sin, so the son of the moon god. Shamash, or Shamash, I don't even know if I'm saying it right. Forgive me, y'all. As the solar deity, exercised the power of light over darkness and evil. In this capacity, he became known as the god of justice and equity and was the judge of both gods and men. According to legend, and one thing we've been learning about legend and mythology is that most of it has been true, and we've been taught that it was just a bunch of stories. The Babylonian king Hammurabi received his code of laws from Shamash, the sun god. At night, Shamash became judge of the underworld. Remember, the secret societies that worship the god of the sun, Baal, Nimrod, Shamash, Utu, they have their phases of the sun. And remember, when the sun goes down, they're still worshiping him. So here he is, God. He becomes god of the underworld, judge of the underworld. The unsaved Jews, they know very well, this is the point that I want to make with bringing this out in the first part of this teaching today. They know very well what they're doing and what they're teaching the world from their tainted and corrupted teachings, their oral traditions that have been passed down, okay, that Jesus reprimanded, rebuked, and called them a brood of vipers. And God had plenty to say about it in his word, and we've been bringing scripture and a foundation about all of that. And now you can see the signs of the times. You see how corrupt this world is right now. So there's no reason for us to believe that everybody cleaned up their act and got all, you know, all about Jesus and got it right. No. It's only gotten worse, okay? They know what they're doing. They have known all along that this Shamash, this one set-apart light, was for the sun god. Okay, that went right along with the teaching I did last week that showed what planet each one of those was, or what star each one of those was for, okay? Shamash is a sun god because they worship the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the stars. Remember, fallen angels. They're worshiping that stuff, okay? Look at this first picture. This is the detail of the stele inscribed with Hammurabi's code, showing the king before the god Shamash. Shamash, the god of the sun, is seated here on his throne, and there's the king coming before him. Remember, fallen angels. They're not actually worshiping the big ball of sun in the sky and the big moon in the sky and that kind of thing. They are worshiping fallen angels, which took on these names and represent those heavenly bodies. Okay, it's all tied together. Anyway, okay, Shamash was the solar deity in ancient Semitic religion, corresponding to the Sumerian god Utu. What I want you to know is they knew full well when they had this Hanukkah, menorah, that Shamash was for the sun god. We just haven't looked into and questioned along behind their teachings, okay? God wants this stuff to come out, y'all. So look at this little symbol. This is one of the symbols for Shamash, the sun god, Bel, Nimrod. And you see it, it's like a star, and then it has like the wavy lines coming out as well. And remember, when you see that stuff in the Vatican, they've got their sun worship. And when you see those things like the Pope carries with the bread for communion, I think they call all that the Eucharist, the little thing that he's carrying that looks like the sun, it'll have straight rays coming out, and it'll have the wavy ones. That's male and female. Okay, so it was a revelation to me because I don't study all those gods. It's ridiculous, all the false gods and who they are over here in this culture and that culture and all of this, okay? The splitting and the merging and the one time this god is a male and over here it's a female. It's a mess, okay? Look at this album cover because I did not know that you too was a sun god. Now, if you follow this ministry, you know that we've exposed the media. Trump is not anything new saying that the media is fake news. It is. They spread that. They give you a little bit of truth, but most of it is their staged programs and shows that they're putting out to keep this world in deception. And It's a pack of lies, okay? More and more, as God opens your eyes, you will begin to see all of the stuff that they're doing. Look at this album cover. First of all, this could be a boy or a girl. And when you know U2 or it's U-T-U is how that God's name is spelled. And U2, they chose U with a number 2, right? When you know that that stands for the sun god, then when you look at this album cover and you see war, well, what does the occult do? They like to spell everything backwards, don't they? To get more occult power and to try to hide their real meaning and stuff. When you spell that backwards, you get Ra. And that is still for the sun god. Remember, his name in Egypt was Ra. And I actually learned that from Tim Thompson. He shared that information. Look at this next album cover. So we're talking about U2 because they have been named for the sun god. Most of your rock bands and stuffs, most of your rock bands, they have names and they have their symbols. The same thing I broke down in Satan's Music for the Church. The church bands, they're really for the occult too, because their symbols, their logos, all of that is not about worshiping the God of heaven. Okay? These are just more in your face and more out there because they're like, what? We're of the world. We don't have to hide anything. And they're not. Okay? So this is what I want you to know. Television, radio, news, it's all tied together. It's like they're all players on a stage. And they are pushing out their little their play for us. And we've just been buying it hook, line, and sinker. Look at this album cover. There's a lot of symbolism in this one. You've got, again, this could be a boy or a girl. And we have that going on now. So in our faces where they're talking about gender fluidity. Gender fluidity means you decide you're going to be a girl one day. The next day you're telling everybody, I'm a boy today. The next day you may say, I'm not identifying with either. I'm unknown. I'm a you or whatever. I don't know what their proper term is. Okay? Because I'm not playing that politically correct game with all of that sexual business. Okay? So on here, you have a square. See that little square at the top says out of control? That's cube for Saturn, which is another name for Satan, okay, because he's behind that. Triangle down here in the bottom, that's always for sun worship. And then you have that O, that circle, that's either the sun or the moon or both. And look at this next album cover. This one floored me. So here we are. And why should I have been surprised? Okay? But this is another U2 album cover. And it's got Mandela on the cover. Now, there's people out there, I don't know if they're trolls or if they're just, they just don't know what Mandela is. They think I'm racist. when I'm talking about Mandela from this ministry, I'm usually not ever talking about this man. I'm usually talking about something that has been named after him because he plays a part of it. He's been part of the clues to this whole thing. And it just is carrying his name forward, okay? So, this right here should not surprise us. Those of us who know about Mandela and what that effect is called, what it's all about. We're seeing changes to our Bibles. And I'm not talking about new translations, like you went down to the Christian bookstore and bought a new Bible and it's just crazy reading what's in there. I'm not talking about new translations. I'm talking about King James Bibles that have been in our homes for years and years and years that are our personal copies that we've owned. Okay? I'm talking about changes happening in them in your own home while you own them. One good example for me was Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. I memorized that when I was a kid, when I was a child. Somebody out there doesn't like me using the word kid. All I can say is pray for me because God has a way of changing habits, okay? But when I was a child, and everywhere throughout that chapter it said love. Now love has been replaced with the word charity. And I'm not talking about an NIV Bible or an NASB Bible. I'm talking about King James that always said love. And I'm not talking about New King James. I'm talking about the very Bible I owned has changed in my home. If you don't know about that, I encourage you to do research and search out Mandela Effect. I did do a teaching series on that. Okay? So, that one floored me to see you two, the sun god, remember that's what they're named for, having their Mandela album cover. Look at this these next pictures. He has met with all of our top government officials over the years. You'll find pictures out there with him, with Clinton, with Bush, with all of them, okay? He's always flashing this V sign. Most people think that means peace. And if you study that out, you find out that's not true. Remember, they speak to each other in their little code. So he's right here. He's speaking to everybody else that is in the same occult that he is. That stands for the nail, which is one of Satan's nicknames. And that's what he's doing over here on the right. Look at this next picture. This is real obvious Illuminati, okay? They're so in our faces now. They're like, you know, if you don't get it, you're really getting left behind, okay? This is an example of the one eye that he's showing us for Ra, the sun god, which is appropriate because he's the head of the U2 band, which would be the sun god band. Okay, so there it is, the eye of Horus, Lucifer, and there's a star. If you notice his glasses, there is a circle with a star, and it's almost like he's also trying to make sure we see that clearly. The circle, the star inside the circle is always witchcraft. And if you notice, then it makes a triangle connecting the side piece. All of this is letting you know I'm in the secret society, I'm a Mason, I'm in witchcraft. We don't know how he came to be in that, but he is, okay? Look at this next picture. He's very clearly posing for this. This isn't, oh, I just happened to talk with my hands. No. He's purposely covering one eye, flashing the V, which is the nail for Satan. Okay? And he's holding up these medals were given to him by the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. They're knighthood medals, and I can tell you the top one is a Freemason cross. Proud of them, okay? That also speaks volumes to those who know about these things, all right? So I just want to tell you that I hope more and more as these teachings come out that you see that we're living in a very staged environment. I mean, they are, it's like putting on a play for us. And they're all in it, okay? We don't want any part of it. We want to recognize it for what it is and call it out and alert and blow that warning trumpet for our families and our friends, okay? People on TV, radio, government, big business, they're all part of Satan's agenda, of his occult, of his plan. It doesn't matter what facet of it per se that they are, because they're all working together in their own ways, okay? They're, like I've said before, they're either willingly doing it out of greed or they were born into it, okay? And when I say that, like the true Illuminati bloodlines, those 13 families, they guard their bloodline. They don't want anyone coming to Jesus Christ. No one breaking off generational curses. No one coming out from that sin. They want that sin to be built up, generation after generation. They want to be an abomination to the Lord. They want more satanic power coming on them. Okay? Satan rewards these people for their blood sacrifices, for giving up family members, for doing perverted things, for all of this stuff. They get more satanic power, okay? Some of them have been broken through SRA, satanic ritual abuse. They've been broken through traumatic mind control programs. That's, you can find that Project Paperclip. You can find that under Monarch Mind Control and under MK Ultra Mind Control. I've done some series on that. Programmed, mind-controlled program slaves of the Illuminati. Some of them are clones, and some of them they're all programmed. I mean, to whatever extent, they're all programmed, and some of them begin to break their programming, and then they're a problem. You start to speak out, you start to break your programming, you're a problem, and they deal with it. Okay? And like I said, Trump, he has been chosen to play this role of I'm just loud and bold and in your face and I'm just going to tell you the truth and all that. He's playing a role, okay? He's not playing a role for God. He's playing a role for them, okay? And they play both sides. And to get a picture of that, think about the United States government, Democrat, Republican. Guess what? Both sides are them. Both sides are the occult. They're serving Satan. They've had to do something to get there and stay there. Okay? Same thing with entertainment radio. You got to think, what did they do to get there and what are they doing to stay there? When you see your top actors and actresses, the question you should be asking yourself is, what are they doing to, what they do to get there and what are they doing to stay there? Because it ain't pretty. Okay? So both sides of the war, both sides of government, the rich against the poor, black against white, this is what they do, okay? Now, so I'm going to leave off of the menorah, but I wanted you to see that they, the unsaved Jews, know full well what they're doing, what they're teaching, what they've written in all of their books and all of their, what they've been passing down, their oral traditions and all that they do. They know what they're doing, okay? They want people to be chanting and saying these gods' names and idolizing these people, and they know what's behind it is the God of the sun. You know what I mean? This is their little sick stuff that they've perpetrated on the world. Okay. So we're going to talk about the name Yahweh, that tetragrammaton. So look at this first picture. Wilhelm Gesenius's Hebrew punctuation. He's the one that brought this out about Yahweh, okay? And it's supposed to be this right here that's in this square. And I'll go along with that. I will definitely go along with that. Remember that teaching we did where they showed the drawing of the bull cow, and then they had another cow that was doing something that shouldn't be happening to that one, And they said it was Yahweh and his Asherah. And this whole thing is about the deception of God's name. So we're either going to dismiss all artifacts that show that type of thing and say, oh, that's not, you know, or we're going to go, yeah, that is Yahweh, and that ain't the God I serve. That's not his name. That's not what he said his name was. Or we're going to believe these unsaved Jews who have been perpetrating this stuff on us. And you got to pray about it and do your research. Look at the information that I'm bringing, because I've spent a lot of time on this, y'all. Okay, so this is what they say is the Tetragrammaton with vowel points for Adonai, or Adonai, however you say that. And when they have little lines underneath and have little dots and things like that, that's what they're doing, is showing you or telling you how to pronounce these words that are here. Okay, so this Tetragrammaton is on a Wittenberg University debate lectern. The Hebrew scholar Wilhelm Gesenius suggested that Yahweh, which is, it's transliterated, the Hebrew punctuation that we just saw in that picture, which is transliterated into English as Yahweh, might more accurately represent the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton than the English name Jehovah. So basically, he's saying his proposal was based in large part on various Greek transcriptions dating from the first centuries B.C., but also on the forms of theophoric names. So he's saying he came along behind this the German person who said, oh, that the real name of God is Jehovah. And now this guy came along in the 1800s, I believe. 1786 to 1842. And he said, no, he said Yahweh is more accurate than Jehovah. Okay. In his Hebrew dictionary, Gesenius supports Yahweh, which would have been pronounced Jah, with the final letter being silent. Because of the Samaritan pronunciation reported by Theodoret, and that the theophoric name prefixes, which are YHW, and they say that's for Jeho, and YH for Joe, can be explained from the form Yahweh. You will find all kind of stuff out there when you begin to research this Tetragrammaton. You're going to get everybody and their dog's opinion on this thing. It gets hairy and deep, okay? You got the V and the W thing going on. You got the I and the Y and the J thing being interchangeable. You got this person believes it's that, and that person believes it's this, and it's a mess. I'll tell you straight out, this whole thing is a mess. Okay, Gesenius's proposal, but see, this is the most recent thing up to the 1800s that everybody has said, yeah, this is correct. Okay, so his proposal to read the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, as Yahweh, is accepted as the best scholarly, reconstructed, vocalized Hebrew spelling of the Tetragrammaton. So it's accepted as the best answer. Now, Gesenius kept for the most part to the lines laid down by the Hebrew grammarians of the Middle Ages, the Kimhis, and their followers. But in the successive editions, made ever greater use of comparative Semitic philology. Now, I want to tell you something. We have to remember that they are translating all these people who have gotten their hands on the really and true inspired Word of God that was written through the patriarchs and through the apostles by men who love God very much, inspired by His Holy Spirit to write it. After that period of time where it was really written fresh, the first time, we've had people translating it and working on it and reproducing it. And okay, so we have to realize that man has now gotten his hands in there. Okay, You know, I know there's people that get mad when you say that kind of stuff. I'm not trying to shed God's word in a bad way. I'm just trying to talk about the copy, the translation that I hold, that I see changing before my eyes, okay, because of their witchcraft and their quantum effect, whatever they're doing, sorcery and witchcraft, and because only because God's allowing it, okay, because he said there would come a famine of his word. Can we not believe that his word is going to come to pass? So we have to believe that famine is going to come about at some time and in some way. And he's the one that's controlling how he's choosing to let it happen. Okay? Now, and I certainly believe it would be happening in our time. We're so close to the end. We're in the end of days. It's just so obvious when you look at this world and how hate-filled and evil it is. I mean, those kids who just recorded with their phone the man that was drowning. And we have kids in school that would rather get on their phone and record fights and vicious attacks instead of getting over there and helping to break it up. We're in the end of days, y'all. We're there where people don't have consciences anymore. Stuff doesn't faze them anymore. We've seen it all on TV, and now we're seeing it in real life, and it's just like, people think this is how it is. What? You got a problem, you know? So, okay. These people were not the ones who God inspired and wrote the word by inspiration of his Holy Spirit. They came after them, okay? And they've been working on translating and messing with it. So listen to this. And I want to tell you something else. These unsaved Jews that I've been talking about, because remember, God gave the word to them. And I'm not saying the unsaved Jews, but I'm saying the ones that walked in step with him. Okay? But then the unsaved Jews came in there, and they got a hold of it, didn't they? And it's all through God's word how he reprimanded them. Prophets saying God said this and God said that, and he never said. And he said what their punishment would be. Okay, people who've been making their own rules, and Jesus got onto them and said, you're making your own rules up and you're not even following the commands of my Father. You see that? You push that to the side. That's what's going on here, okay? And I want to tell you something. God would have never entrusted them with his holy inspired word, okay? He would have never had them writing it in the first place. You got to love him and walk in step with him for his Holy Spirit to move on you and inspire you to do anything. Okay. So, as a supplement to these works, Gesenius issued in 1815 his, it gives this big long name, it's in German, it's some kind of a, I think a dictionary or something, and it says, and this still remains the only available sketch of the history of the study of the Hebrew language. Now, do you hear that? He gave this sketch, and they said it's the only available sketch of the history of the study of the Hebrew language. And then the thing you got to really ask yourself when you're researching this stuff is, was that a man of God? Or was that one of the ones that are in all of this Talmud, Kabbalah, Zohar, all of their other stuff? Because that's what I'm finding. We're going to bring that out. Translators of Bibles, they have not been all godly Christian men. Someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't love Jesus Christ, who is not baptized into the Holy Spirit, had no business placing their hands on God's scripture and translating it and trying to pass it out to anyone. And that's what's happened. Okay? Now, he says, it says here, in a few strokes, he disposes of the myth of Hebrew as the language of creation. Still seriously defended by some of his contemporaries, and replaces it with his historical approach. The original home of the language is Canaan, and is shown by its proximity to Phoenician. So you have to remember, There was a process for when God came to Abraham and chose him and called him out of the land he was living in, right? So Abraham already spoke a language. He already wrote and spoke something. Okay, it was a process of getting over to this Hebrew situation, right? So they're now saying now that everything didn't begin in Hebrew. So listen to this. Gesenius also draws attention to the fact that post-biblical, that is Talmudic, Hebrew often links up with late biblical Hebrew and continues to share the same expressions. What they are saying is that there are two different types of Hebrew. They say there was a proto, an ancient Hebrew, like the first Hebrew, and then after that died out, it became a mixture when they went into captivity in Babylon and all this. It got mixed up because they were there so long and taken on the ways of the heathen, which God said not to do. They went and learned it anyway and mixed it all up. So then it became like a new, like a crossbreed Hebrew. So you have the old Hebrew that gradually came about from Canaan, from Phoenician, all of that, into their Hebrew, and then it all got corrupted and mixed in with Babylon, with Egypt, with little traces of stuff they took from this captivity, from that, and they learned from the people around them, and it just became this mixture, okay? So he says, he attributes these phenomena to the gradual dying out of Hebrew in exile. Aramaic was adopted by the Judeans alongside Hebrew. And that's why you see in the book of Daniel, there are some Aramaic written in there in the original text. Okay. And it says, after the return, it progressively crowded out the ancestral tongue until by the late Maccabean Hebrew. Now, Maccabees is Apocrypha. That's not even in our canon of the Bible here. But it's saying that time frame is when by late Maccabean Hebrew was the only thing that remained as a written language from Hebrew. Everything else, it all had died off. The dying out of biblical Hebrew happened after the biblical period. So after all of the Bible was written and recorded, after that time frame is when they're saying that it died off. Okay? Now, let's look at this linguistic mysticism of Hebrew. So all this mysticism about the Hebrew language, we're fixing to talk about it right now. Kabbalistic thought extended biblical and midrashic notions that God enacted creation through the Hebrew language and through the Torah into a full linguistic mysticism. They've made a whole teaching just around the Hebrew language. They picked that language for some reason. In this, every Hebrew letter, word, number, even accent on the words of the Hebrew Bible contain esoteric, which means secret, meanings, describing the spiritual dimensions within exoteric ideas. And it teaches the hermeneutics. Remember, we learned that supposedly came from Hermes, which is the occult version of Enoch. And it's hermeneutic methods of interpretation for asserting these meanings. And you know, what we brought out in that was a few weeks ago, I showed that clip where Perry was talking about that very thing. And remember, he mentioned when they are interpreting scripture, that they have all these different ways of understanding it. And he mentioned rule number 29. I cannot imagine how many more rules there were to understand God's word. They've written down rules and ways and methods of understanding his word. Okay? And I want to tell you something. The only thing you need to interpret and understand God's word, you need God. You need him. You need his Holy Spirit and prayer. Because even the Bible tells us to ask him for understanding. And knowledge and wisdom and understanding comes from him. Not some system, not some rules and laws for how we're going to understand this thing. That's totally going around him. We don't need you. Here, let me look up number. Oh, I'm going to try that and see if that works. You need God. You need Jesus Christ, okay? So, they say names of God in Judaism have further prominence through fluidity of meaning turns the whole Torah into a divine name. I'm sorry, you guys. But I mean, what on earth? The whole Torah is a divine name? Okay, that's the Old Testament. That whole thing is supposed to be one divine name. They're off their rocker, okay? As the Hebrew name of things is the channel of their life force, parallel to the Sephirot. See, this is coming from Kabbalah. So concepts such as holiness and mitzvah embody ontological divine immanence, as God can be known in manifestation as well as transcendence. The infinite potential of meaning in the Torah, as in the Ein Sof, is reflected in the symbol of the two trees of the Garden of Eden. The Torah of the Tree of Knowledge is the external, halakhic Torah, through which mystics can perceive the unlimited Torah of the Tree of Life. In Lurianic expression, each of the 600,000 souls of Israel find their own interpretation in Torah. Now, I have no idea what that's talking about. All that's coming from their Kabbalistic teaching. I don't know anything about no 600,000 souls mentioned in Scripture, okay? So let's look at this next picture. Here is this little guy, and he's got his phylactery on. He's got his prayer shawl on. He's got the scroll rolled out where it looks like he's trying to study God's Word. Okay, I want to tell you something. This right here, this is bondage. They are supposedly searching the Scriptures, but what we really know they're really looking to is their Kabbalah, Talmud, Zohar, all of that. They can't find Jesus because they have hardened hearts and blinded eyes. All of this right here, he came to deliver them out of this, from wearing these phylacteries, from wearing these prayer shawls, from wearing these things. Jesus is our sacrifice. He brought a new covenant, and they're clinging on to this stuff, but yet they're mixing in their own deceptive teachings. They don't have, there's a hardness about them when you see them. There's a hardness there, and that's not Holy Spirit, okay? God left them. He's left them to it. He's like, he's left the building, right? Okay, so listen to this next part. This is what they teach. The reapers of the field are the comrades, masters of this wisdom. Because Malkut is called the apple field, and she grows sprouts of secrets and new meanings of Torah. I mean, do you hear this garbage? Listen to this. This is alluding to Eve, apple fields, and it's talking about feminine, a woman. Now I want to tell you, on that menorah last week, remember how we saw how it's coming out of their Kabbalah, and in Kabbalah, they look at that menorah as a tree of life, and at the top where the lights are, those are actually the planets, the stars that they worship. Those little, like if you took the staff of the menorah, or whatever, the one that comes up through the middle, and you had a line like that, they call that a world. The next one they call a world. The next one they call, it's just ridiculous, okay? So remember, at the bottom of their menorah, they had this word Malkuth written, which I was trying to research, like, what does that mean? Well, now we're getting some more of what they are saying that it means. Remember, I also came up with that Hamsa hand and all of that stuff. So listen to, or Hamsa hand. So here they are saying that the reapers of the field are the comrades, masters of this wisdom, because Malkuth is called the apple field, and she grows sprouts of secrets and new meanings of Torah. Those who constantly create new interpretations of Torah are the ones who reap her. That's some ridiculousness. What they're promoting is get out there and get crazy up out of your mind and just think up some new revelation, and you'll be part of the club, the good old boys club, reaping this apple field. It's ridiculous. Okay? Just total ridiculousness. As early as the first century B.C., Jews believed that the Torah and other canonical texts contained encoded messages and hidden meanings. We're seeing that a lot right now with all these Bible codes teachings and all of this. I put the Bible into a computer and found all these other messages, okay? Gematria, remember, that's satanic witchcraft with numbers, which they do in the occult, is one method for discovering its hidden meanings. Each letter in Hebrew also represents a number. Hebrew, unlike many other languages, never developed a separate numeric alphabet. By converting letters to numbers, Kabbalists were able to find a hidden meaning in each word. This method of interpretation was used extensively by various schools. And remember, I showed you how that one guy was doing a teaching just on that weird Star Trek-y thing that they do. Okay, whatever. That he was showing that they, all of this information out of that one letter, the first letter of Shaddai. That's the ridiculous that they teach, the ridiculousness of it. Look at this next picture. I want to tell you something. What they've been teaching, what they've been doing, what they have helped to perpetrate all over this world, because remember, where they learn it from, okay, they went away from God, they didn't walk with Him, and they learned the way of the heathen, which God said in the Bible not to do. So they went and did all that stuff. They mixed with Egypt, they mixed with Babylon, they mixed with all the ones that were bowing down to idols, the gods, the fallen angels, the gods behind the solar system. They bowed down to them. So every bit of what they've been doing and teaching and writing and spending all their time on is witchcraft. You look at this. The Brotherhood of Light. And it's got the sun up there. And it's got their triangles up and down. Black and white. Good versus evil. As above, so below. All of it. Duality. The sacred tarot. Tarot cards. All of this. It's mixed up in this stuff. It's all witchcraft. It's all divination. It's all sorcery. It's all an abomination to God, okay? The deeper you are into that stuff, the further you are away from Him. You're in the clutches of Satan, okay? Now, I want to share this because I ran into this out there online, and I thought it was it pertained to this message, and I like to share everything, okay? These were some bloggers in some of the research that I was doing. The first one, now I'm not saying they're Christian bloggers. This is just something that I want to share that was out here in the research. Listen to this. The first one's name is Exorcist. That was their little sign-on name. So Exorcist said, God was destroyed at Atlantida. So they may be of a different, nationality because this isn't like perfect English. So saying God destroyed Atlanta. Atlantis, okay. Kabbalah said, real God is Satana. That's Satan. That's what the Kabbalah says. These are just two people out online having their little conversation. And then they go further to say, because he has no such history of killings like God in the Old Testament. So the Kabbalah says Satan is God. Because he hasn't done all this killing like the God of the Old Testament. And then they said, but he is liar. He killed people every day. Wars, abortion, gay, HIV, etc. This other person, screen name Coffee, wrote back and said, I don't want to start pointing fingers at religion. They are all touch and go. But for some reason, Judaism contains much, much, much sacred geometry, which Atlanteans and Egyptians both taught rigorously. Da Vinci also studied them. This is actually a good deal of, this is what they're saying. This is actually a good deal of the secret information that Masons hold. You see, they're having an honest conversation out there online. One is saying what the Kabbalah says, and the other one is saying, well, this is what I notice in all these different religions. They got a bunch of math in there. Look at this next picture. This right here, where they study this cube and how to break it down in the triangles and three-dimensional and this and that, and how to do all the circles interlaced all up on each other to make different. These are the kind of things that you will see in Kabbalah. Look at this next picture. This is another one. They do lots of measurements. Lots. I mean, they have done this stuff all over our world with latitude, longitude, with the equator, with their different things that they have set up according to the latitude, longitude, and they've studied this stuff out for their occult power, for where they place their obelisk, for where they put their temples, for where they set up their altars. I mean, they've done this stuff. Look at this next one. And I want to tell you, see how this goes from 1 all the way up to 72, and it's in that triangle for sun worship, recognizing the sun god? Kabbalists believe in a 72-letter name for God. 72 letters, y'all. And that's not all. They also believe in 72 names of God or for God. Listen to this from Wikipedia. The 72-letter name of God, which is used in Jewish mysticism for meditation purposes, is derived from the Hebrew verbal utterance Moses spoke in the presence of an angel while the Sea of Reeds parted. That's just some trash, okay? Lies. Listen to this. The infamous Kabbalist and Satanist Aleister Crowley writes, there are thus 72 angels. They worship fallen angels, y'all. These names are derived from the great name of God. The name is Tetragrammaton, that YHWH, and he listed as IHVH, because the I's, Y's, and J's all, you know, can trade places, and the V's and W's can trade places. So he's saying IHVH, and he says commonly called Jehovah. He is the supreme Lord of the whole universe. That's coming from the book of Toth, page 43. A number of other secret pronunciations of YHVH are used in the occult in addition to Yahweh and Jehovah. They use more than just those two. Now, talking about these 72 letters of the name of God and 72 names for God and 72 angels and 72, right? Being in the occult, I want you to listen to this little clip we're fixing to watch, because I want you guys to know it's all a stage. They are playing us, and God wants his children to know and to wake up and stand against this stuff and to be alert and aware. Rebuke it, expose it, call it out, wake your family and friends up, okay? Watch this clip with Obama.
In the next 100 days, I will strongly consider losing my cool. Finally, I believe that my next 100 days will be so successful, I will be able to complete them in 72 days. And on the 73rd day, I will rest.
Okay, you guys, these speeches, they plan these speeches. They say this stuff on purpose. And remember, they're talking to each other with their hand signals, with what they say, with what they wear, the colors, all of it. He didn't pop that little number 72 in there by any kind of an accident. Okay, that was his little code of letting everybody know what he's doing, who he serves. Okay, now let's talk about something called magical papyri. Okay. And you know God's not about magic. It says here, Yah is found in an Ethiopian Christian list of magical names of Jesus, purporting to have been taught by him to his disciples. Judaism, this is coming from an article, Geniza. especially due to the existence of the Mesha Steel, the Yahwist, and Yahwist are people who hold to the tradition of saying that God's name is Yah, that the name he gave Moses was Yah. That's the short form, like a nickname, Yah. Okay, so Yahwist, and they're also the ones that believe Yahweh is his Hebrew name, his real name, and all of that. So they call him Yahwist. The Yahwist tradition found in Exodus 3:15 and ancient Hebrew and Greek text. Biblical scholars widely hold that the Tetragrammaton and other names of God were spoken by the ancient Israelites and their neighbors. So whatever it was, they're saying that they feel like that it was spoken. Okay? Sometime after the destruction of Solomon's temple, the spoken use of God's name as it was written ceased among the people, even though knowledge of the pronunciation was perpetuated in rabbinic schools. See, I don't believe they ever forgot anything. They know. Okay? And remember, after Solomon's temple, what did Solomon do? He went off into idolatry. Idolatry is all through the Bible where they were bowing down to those fallen angels, to Satan and all of his stuff, okay? And rabbinic schools should tell us a lot. That's where all of this is coming from, okay? Now, Philo calls it ineffable and says that it is lawful for those only whose ears and tongues are purified by wisdom to hear and utter it in a holy place. This is talking about the name of God, the true name of God. That is, for priests in the temple. In another passage commenting on Leviticus 24:15, if anyone, I do not say, should blaspheme against the Lord of men and gods, but should even dare to utter his name unseasonably, let him expect the penalty of death. Rabbinic sources. Now, when you hear stuff like oral traditions, rabbinic sources, and that kind of thing, you got to start thinking Talmud, Zohar, Kabbalah, all of that. So, rabbinic sources suggest that the name of God was pronounced only once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Others, including Maimonides, claim that the name was pronounced daily in the liturgy of the temple in the priestly benediction of worshipers. That's where they gave a blessing in God's name to the people. That's in Numbers 6:27. After the daily sacrifice, so that's when they were given the blessing. In the synagogues, though, a substitution, probably Adonai, was used. According to the Talmud, in the last generations before the fall of Jerusalem, the name was pronounced in a low tone so that the sounds were lost in the chants of the priest. So now you're trying to say it in a low tone while you're a priest and you're chanting? What was that? What are priests doing chanting? Priests of God is who I'm talking about. Why would they be chanting? Let's look at Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition, that's chanting. Heathens chant. That's like Catholic churches. They chant. Okay, you'll hear that in witchcraft. Since the destruction of the Second Temple of Jerusalem in 70 B.C., the Tetragrammaton has no longer been pronounced in the liturgy. However, the pronunciation was still known in Babylonia in the latter part of the 4th century. What's Babylon doing still knowing how to pronounce it? They don't serve God, right? Look at this picture. This is very telling, you guys. Here these are. These are rabbis meeting with former President George Bush here in the White House. Here's another picture. This one is rabbis meeting with former President George W. Bush in the White House. What are they doing? Why are they there? What business do they have together? Oh, they're in business. As we say, they're in bed together. You better believe it. Okay? They have an agenda. In the Noahide laws, it says, you shall not curse the name of Yahweh. Let's look at 1 John 2:23. Because why would they care about that? And remember, they don't have the Father. Listen to this. Whosoever denies the Son, they have denied Jesus Christ. These are not saved Messianic Jews. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So why do they care if the name Yahweh gets cursed or not? Because they don't have the Father. They don't have Jesus Christ either. Because it's the name of their God. And who is their God? Let's look at John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. This is Jesus speaking. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, the Jews believe that Jesus coming and stating that he is God and that he was one with the Father and bringing a new covenant was blasphemy against God the Father, and so he deserved to die. These are unsaved Jews that I'm talking about, okay? So they think Jesus deserved to die. He got what was coming to him. He blasphemed God the Father. Let's look at Jude 1, 4 through 5, thinking about what they think about Jesus. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's what's coming for them. They haven't believed. They missed Jesus and they still haven't found him. Okay? Listen to this quote. Of the 54 sacred names in Jewish Kabbalah, the primary one is YHWH. That's the Tetragrammaton. That's from R. Hathaway, from Sacred Name of God or Blasphemy. It's a book they've written. The name YHVH was injected into the Old Testament by the Pharisees and others who practiced Babylonian Satanism, the precursor to Kabbalism and Talmudism. All of that stuff that they were already doing was the foundation and set up the Talmud and the Kabbalah, and they were the ones who did this. For those who don't believe the Talmud is satanic, it proclaims that Christ is in hell boiling in excrement and semen. That's from Gittin 56b and 57a. The wise Solomon asked, what is God's name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell, that's in Proverbs 34. God's name. Remember, the real name that was there, according to what we have of Hebrew information, was Ahaya, and sometimes transliterated Eya, meaning I am. That is the name given to Moses along with the law. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. This is my memorial unto all generations. Exodus 3, 14 through 15. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's in Exodus 32, 4 through 5. Look at these pictures, because remember, I broke this down in the very first part of this series. in my simple research, just looking at what's the name. Okay, on the left, this is what they're saying is the Tetragrammaton. TV preachers are teaching that this is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and that's what's on the left. That's what they say is Jehovah. This is what's Yahweh. But what I found in my Hebrew, Greek, English Bible was this over here on the right, where it says I am, and that's Aleph-Heh-Yud-Heh. It's not the same. It doesn't match. And I don't see this on over here on the right anywhere. It's this other one that they say is Jehovah and Yahweh. You see that on everything and many satanic things, and I have more to bring out on that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel never used any personal name to distinguish him from any peers because he had no peers. Therefore, no personal name was ever needed. The only name he gave for himself was I Am, which indicated that he is to be identified with all existence forever. He always is. The Greek Septuagint Old Testament of 285 B.C. never used any sacred name for God, nor was such ever mentioned by any ancient writers, such as the Israelite historians Philo or Josephus, or the later Eusebius, or even the Jewish Aristeus the Exegete, who wrote his commentary on the Greek Septuagint. The word did not appear in any Old Testament text. I want you to get a hold of this. This Yahweh business did not appear in any Old Testament text until the Masoretic text of 1000 A.D. That's when this came about, 1000 A.D., from the Masoretes. Look at this next picture. It says, Elders of Zion. And here you see typically what we see on TV at the Wailing Wall. There's their little satanic triangles. Their so-called Star of David, which it's not. It's the star that Israel has chosen as a nation because they're not serving God. That's coming from Rothschild. That's coming from Illuminati, the elite, the Masons. And this card says, remember, this is from the Illuminati card game, an ancient and subtle brotherhood. The elders know well the art of conspiracy. And boy, don't they. From the viewpoint of modern theologians, it must first be understood that they all still accept the Masoretic Hebrew text of 1000 AD. So they didn't just throw it out just because this name thing came about, okay? They still accept it. They accept it as a true ancient language and Old Testament of our patriarchs. Since that Masoretic text includes the four-letter Tetragrammaton over 6,000 times, theologians are forced to speculate that Moses must have put it in his Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. The Anchor Bible Dictionary, Volume 6, page 1012, reads as follows. In terms of the biblical narrative, some suggest that Moses derived the name of Yahweh from the Egyptians, while others think Yahweh was a Midianite deity worshipped by the Kenite clan. Moses would have been introduced to this new deity when he married the daughter of Jethro. Remember, he fled out of Egypt after he murdered that Egyptian who was persecuting the Hebrews there, the Israelites. So he fled out of there, and he went to Midian, and he married a daughter of Jethro. Certainly, Moses would have been acquainted with the pagan religion of the Egyptians. He grew up there. Pharaoh's daughter took him to be her own, remember? But even if the Pentateuch was actually written by Moses, so here they're debating if it's even written by Moses, which is not known for sure, in the 15th century B.C., he could not have written it in the Hebrew language, which was not formed until the time of the Israelite captivities, from the 8th to the 6th centuries B.C., when the captive Israelites merged their native Phoenician language. Remember, God called Abraham out of the country where he was. So they're saying they merged their Phoenician language with the Aramaic of their captors. So remember, they said there was an old Hebrew that died out that was more pure. And then they said there was this, you know, smutted up, mixed up from all of this captivity and idolatry and everything else. So they're saying that he couldn't have even written it until the because in the 8th and 6th centuries is when they merged their Phoenician language with the Aramaic of their captors. Now they say, now I ask you, who wants to raise his hand to claim that Moses adopted the name of a foreign deity as a substitute for God or Lord? I would dare say nobody wants to do that and say, yeah, that's what he did. If we set aside the closed-minded obduracy of modern scholarship, we can see that Moses did not write any text in the modern Hebrew language because it did not exist at that time, nor was there any Hebrew alphabet or script. The oldest Old Testament text known is the Greek Septuagint of 285 BC, and the word does not appear in it one single time, or in any other ancient Israelite writing, with one exception, and they say, which they'll get into later from the research that I have here. And I'm going to stop on that particular research here because it's a lot, and we're going to pick it up next week because we just now are getting to the crux of this. Where did it come from? I've been laying that foundation, and it's coming from these Masoretes. It's coming from these people who were translating it and rewriting and getting it over to us. So listen to this in closing. In Kabbalah, the meditation, they do meditation. They sit in a yoga meditation position in Kabbalah. They pray at midnight and then they get up at dawn and pray with the rising of the sun. They believe in reincarnation. They have mantras, which is the chanting. In the 6th century, the Zohar and the Kabbalah were, or I'm sorry, in the 16th century, the Zohar and the Kabbalah were translated into Latin. Christian Kabbalists supposedly thought Kabbalah was true and pure Judaism because it was written during the time of Christ. See, and even I have been under that mindset of thinking that, you know, oh, well, they're chosen and they love God and they are the chosen people. But the sad thing is they're still turned away from him. They're still in idolatry and they're working to turn the whole world away from him. Okay? And so they thought that it was really true Judaism. But remember, the Pharisees and the scribes and what they'd already been up to. Here's another picture, a modern picture of this. Here's this guy, this unsaved Jew, meditating. They meditate on the 72 names of God that we just learned, the 72 letters of God. Remember, they believe each little dot, punctuation, jot and tittle, each little letter, each word is all has mystery. It's mystic meanings, magical. It's ridiculous. They're wearing those phylacteries, the little black box up on their head. Remember, the Bible said Jesus criticized them, and he said, you enlarge your phylacteries. You see that? And remember, on that phylactery is the letter Shin, that Star Trek-y-looking weird letter that they hold up to honor and recognize the moon god Sin. They wear that on them. They got their prayer shawls sitting there, and they're reading and studying their Zohar, their Kabbalah, their Talmud, and the like. What they're missing Jesus. They're missing Holy Spirit, okay? Let's look at Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how are we, How is our righteousness going to exceed the scribes and Pharisees? And I want to tell you something. We are not striving to be like them, not the ungodly ones. They weren't all ungodly. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and spoke with him and wanted to know. He was inquiring of the Lord. Okay, and remember Paul. He went through a supernatural by the hand of God, by Jesus Christ, transformation. Okay? We want to exceed their righteousness. Remember, and we don't want to be self-righteous, which is what they are being. They think they can do it all themselves. I don't need Jesus. Right? Their rules, their regulations, their teachings, their traditions, their, you know, and they try to lie to the world like they hold the key. They don't. Jesus Christ is. He's who you need. Holy Spirit. Okay? And I want to tell you something. You know, our righteousness can exceed theirs because of Jesus Christ, because of his blood that he shed for us, which washes us clean, white as snow, because of what he did for us on that cross. If you come to him with a true and a sincere heart, and you make him the Lord of your life, Savior and Lord, your righteousness will exceed theirs. You won't have to worry about that verse, you know. But I want to tell you something. We're not trying to beat up on the Word of God, the true Word of God, which I don't happen to have in my hands. I have a translation that other men translated and got it over. I praise God to have a copy of his Word. But like in part two where we showed that all of the publishers have sold out to Satan, they're occultic, they're in witchcraft, they're putting witchcraft on our Bibles, we would be naive to think that they haven't tampered with what's in God's Word. And before you get mad at me, my last pastor used to say, don't shoot the messenger, right? I want to tell you something. You have to go back to the Garden of Eden. What was Satan after? What was he coming against? The Word of God. He didn't change his agenda. He hasn't changed course. He's still after the Word of God. He wants to take it down. And I want to tell you something. Mandela shook me up to see the very word, the copy of my Bible that I own and have had for years and years and years, change in my very home. But I want to tell you something, just like I said before, go back to a time when Abraham walked with God, when Adam walked with God before he fell into sin. You can know God regardless of this Bible. Think about people that are locked away in those solitary confinements, like in the Middle East when they're, you know, you see on movies and things, and they put them in the whatever it's called, where they're away from all the other prisoners and stuff, and they got to be in there for weeks on the end or months or whatever and know nothing. Richard Wormerbrand, a Voice of the Martyrs, has a testimony like that. He didn't have a Bible, but he stayed in relationship with God, or as far as we know. I mean, these days, I hate to mention anybody because sooner or later, you find the dirt on them or find out they, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, you don't have to get caught up in worrying about every little thing in this Bible. You get in God. You come to Jesus Christ. You get baptized in his Holy Spirit. And God will teach you what's true. He will teach you the truth of this world, the truth of his Word, of him. He wants you to know. Okay? He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He said, my children perish for lack of knowledge. First of all, we have to have knowledge of him. We have to be in Jesus Christ. And then God will open it up for you, and he'll pour it out to you. Okay? As much as you're wanting and willing to seek him, he'll bless you. He'll give you knowledge. He won't leave you in the dark Okay? So get out of this deception, you guys. And I'm so happy, just like the YouTuber, Flame for Him, who threw that Zohar out. Okay? We got to expose this stuff, y'all. And we're in the last days. If you guys aren't sensing that, I'm telling you. If you haven't heard it anywhere else, you're going to hear it here. I want to tell you something. You might give up. You might get tired. You might think, how long I got to run this race? But Jesus Christ, He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And thank God for His mercy to wait on us, to wait on the bride to get herself cleaned up and to make herself ready. Because I tell you, a few years ago, I wouldn't have been ready. I would be one of the ones left behind. So I want to tell you, He's calling. He's calling you today. If you don't know Him, if you've never turned your life over to Jesus, and I mean really, if you're somebody who fights with the brothers and sisters in Christ, and you want to fight and argue about the Word of God, I want to tell you something. You're not saved. You've got to get saved and ask Jesus to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. He'll take that spirit of anger and that spirit of meanness off of you. I always see a lot of that going on today. That's coming from Satan. Remember, he has sent his Jesuit ministers and people out into the churches to infiltrate and to lead them astray and lead them away from God. And it runs deep. Okay, y'all. So I'm going to talk some more about these Masoretes and what they did in 1000 A.D. And it would really be good for you guys to learn where your Bibles came from. I mean, you know, how we got these copies, these translations in our hands, right? And because, you know, Gail Ripplinger, she's a good one to watch her teachings on YouTube about the Bible and how it came to be, okay? King James has some things out there you guys can Google up on how the Bible, where it came from, all right? So let's pray, y'all. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You. We thank You, Father, that You love us so much. You don't want to hold anything back from us. Father, we thank You that You loved us so much, first of all, that from the very beginning of all of this, You knew the end from the beginning, and You knew that You were going to give Jesus, Your only begotten Son, as our sacrifice, that if we would just believe in Him, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. Lord Jesus, thank You for laying Your life down for us. What a hard thing You did in that Garden of Gethsemane, praying and seeking the Father. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You did not turn back. You stayed the course and You did the Father's will. Thank You for going to that cross. Thank You for heaven. The flesh ripped off of Your body, for bleeding Your precious blood, for enduring the shame of the cross, for the joy that was set before You, what was going to come after that. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And Father, thank You for Your great love. You are love. Thank You for thinking about Your children all the time. Thank You, Father, for holding us in Your righteous right hand, in Jesus' hand. Father, please forgive us for all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Father, the things that we've done that have not pleased You, the things that we've done that have hurt those who were made in Your image, please forgive us. The things that we've done, Father, that have hurt You, the things that we know that we did on purpose, willful sin. And Father, the things that we don't even realize that we've done, please forgive us. Wash us clean, Lord Jesus, as white as snow. Give us that repentful, that heart of repentance, Father, that wants to stop doing those things that hate sin the way you hate it. Father, place your heart of love and mercy and compassion inside of us. Help us when we see our fellow brothers and sisters in this world and others who are not even in Christ. Help us to really care about their salvation. Help us to really care about if we see a brother and sister in sin, that we go to them in love and witness to them and talk with them. How ashamed are we going to be if we sat there and we cared more about what man thinks than what you think, Father, and we could have went to that person and talked to them and prayed with them, and instead we didn't want them to look down at us or be not accept us or didn't want to hear it or say, don't judge me, and we never approached them. And then you're going to ask us, why didn't you? You were the one I chose to speak to that person. Father, help us not to care about what this world thinks, but only what you think. And we are in a spiritual war, Heavenly Father. I pray that more and more people would really come to realize this. The unsaved Jews, the people who are Masons, the people in secret societies, the elite of this world, Father, not your elite and your elect, but the ones who have chose to follow Satan, the father of lies. They're trying to pull people away from Jesus through this deception, through all of their deception. Naming rock and roll bands after you two and having them be such public figures and all of the things that they do, Father, that they perpetrate on purpose. Help us, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, I want to pray a special prayer, Father. I want to lift up all those that stand with this ministry. Father, the ones that, well, first of all, Father, they have a heart for you. And they stand with this ministry and in the teachings. And they stand with us in encouragement. Father, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, truly. And Father, of those that support your ministry work, what we're doing here, Father, those that have a heart for you, Heavenly Father, I pray, Heavenly Father, those that stand with this ministry, Lord, that all the different ways that they stand with us, our prayer team, everyone who prays, those of you out there who pray for the others that you see comments from and make friends even through the people on comments. Father, I lift them all up to you. And I ask, Father, that you press down the good deeds and their obedience and the things that they're doing, Father. I pray that you would press it down, shake it together. Let their cup overflow with blessing from you, Father. Bless it back to them, Father. Those that give of their money, the donation, tithes, and offerings, Father, press it down. Shake it together and let their cup overflow, Father. Bless it back to them in abundance. And Father, all that's given, we lift it up to you like Jesus did with the fish and the loaves. And we ask you, Father, to touch it and bless it, multiply it, and send it forward to do your kingdom work. Father, I just want to pray for healing for Tommy and his mother. Tommy had a childhood accident, and he was paralyzed most of his body. He can move his arms, but he doesn't have use of his hands. And it's, I believe he's in his 30s. His family, Father, his mom, and so they're so tired. It's been a long haul, Father. And then she herself is battling with lupus. And Father, I know there are many people out there who have a loved one or a baby or a child or or someone now who's older that Father can't take care of themselves. And it is hard on the caretaker also. I want to lift them up, both the one being taken care of and the one that is the caretaker. Father, I lift them up to you. I lift up those that need healing, that need a healing touch. We need you, Lord Jesus. We're asking for you. We're reaching out to you. We're pressing through the crowd and we're reaching for you. We thank you. We know you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. Over those listening, Father, that are really in Christ, that are saved, I bind up their spirits of infirmity, of weakness, of pain, torture, torment, of lupus, of arthritis, of addictions. I bind up that spirit of paralysis. I bind up epilepsy. I bind up the ADHD or ADD. I bind up autism. I bind up those, all the different diseases, Father. So many, we can't even name them all. I bind them up off of your true children, Father, and I command them out in the name of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over everyone out there listening that needs healing, Father, and I lift them up to you. We're asking for your mercy and your grace for your healing to manifest in their bodies, Father. Send your Holy Spirit and your angels in, Father, into this fight. We know Jesus is the deliverer and the healer. We're asking for deliverance and healing, Lord. And I want to ask for Lori's sister, that's Tommy's mom. She's financially drained. That happens too with taking care of someone in need. These days, they've set up the system against us, Father, where the insurances and the doctors and all the equipment and what's needed to care for someone is just, it drains someone down. A lot of times people get an incurable, a fatal disease or something, and it just drains the family. It drains the bank account. It takes them down to nothing. So, Father, I lift up her sister and everyone out there that's needing a touch in their finances, Father. Help us, Father. We need a touch in our finances, Father, to be able to make it in this world. The cost of living is so high. We need you, Father. And we know that you do bless your children abundantly. Father, I just thank you for all these things. And I just lift everybody up that's listening to this ministry, Father. First, I pray for their salvation, that they would really want to honor and obey and love Jesus Christ, and that they would come to you, Father, and they're only going to get to you by Jesus. And we just pray, Father, for the seeds that go out from this ministry to be watered and nurtured and to come to full maturity. And we pray for many, many, many souls to be saved, Father, through this ministry, through those who are listening in their testimonies and witnesses, through what they're doing for you, Father. And we just pray all these things, Father, for blessing and favor on your children and those who are listening, their needs to be met. And we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Hey, you guys, I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does his part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to him. Okay, and he's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss his mark and we don't please him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, okay? That's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know? So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all, because that's all it takes to separate you from him as one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay? And you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay? To see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10:9-10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation, in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay? They believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay? And that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No. You need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis, because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies, so we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day, at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins, and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart, and you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.